Our Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to come into your house. In the aftermath of our election, which has left many in distress, fearful, we come to your house as a third race to be your light and your salt, your people of mission, to bring the good news of salvation of a new creation. We thank you today that we can focus on those who are persecuted, who have been martyred. We can take our imaginations to nations that are not free, where your people, in their commitment to you, follow the way of the cross. We thank you that you, our leader, who went forth before us, taught the disciples, and led the blind in a way that they did not know, the way of suffering and death and love and beauty and grace, to turn the other cheek, to give double back in blessing when they are cursed. We thank you that when you were beaten, you uttered no threats, but kept entrusting yourself to a creator in doing righteous. We pray now as we look ahead to the holiday season of Thanksgiving, where tables are filled with a banquet. We as your people would remember the poor, the foreigner, the refugee, the widow, and embrace them to seat them at our tables like family. And we would do this throughout the year to be a different people called with spiritual gifts that are given to us according to your grace. And help us walk worthy of your calling that you've given us. And light the fire of hope within us to see the dawn of the new age. And by your Spirit, spread the work of the new creation of love and grace wherever we go. Make us generous in our giving, humble, loving people. We pray for your word this morning to penetrate our hearts. And we pray that you would grant those who are persecuted the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, the reward that you promised to them. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's been exalted to the right hand of God, and as our high priest prays for us. It is in his name, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen. Well, Sean's beatitude today is, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he's chosen as our scripture reading, Hebrews 12, 1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. May God add the blessing to his word. Amen.
Well, good morning. When I was in college, many, many moons ago, I took a religious studies class, and it was a survey of the major religions in the world, and we went through all the major religions, and we kept not going through Christianity. And as a Christian, I was sitting there wondering why are we not going through Christianity? And it came to the last day of class, and we still hadn't gone through it. But then finally, we started to talk about it. But when the class opened, the professor went up front and he said, okay, we're going to talk about Christianity today. And he called up a student to teach it. I thought, well, that's interesting. So the student comes up, he teaches it, he does a great job as far as I could tell. He was gracious, he was humble, he was gentle. It was good. Well, he finishes and the professor says, okay, we're going to have some Q&A. So the Q&A began. And this was a large lecture hall, so there were all kinds of questions. And when students would ask questions, the professor became an extreme skeptic and an antagonist. And essentially, the student that had taught was humiliated, absolutely humiliated in front of everyone. Every time I hear this beatitude that we're going to talk about today, I think of that story. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven. Well, as we've been doing all fall, focusing on one beatitude but reading them all, we're going to read them all again one more time. So let's all read all of the beatitudes today. Ready? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, we've successfully navigated each of the Beatitudes this fall. And I hope throughout the fall that you see why I have called this series Living Right Side Up in an Upside Down World. What Jesus says here is truly upside down as compared to the non-believing world out there. The Beatitudes, descriptors of the character of those who have turned around and trusted Jesus, portray the new kind of humanity that comes into being through attachment to Him. When He gets a hold of a person, people begin to live according to a different set of values. The Beatitudes create a conflict with the value systems of the world. In the world, the self-sufficient are judged to be blessed, not the poor in spirit. In the world, those who are carefree with sin are many times congratulated, not the ones who take sin so seriously that they mourn over it. In the world, it is not the humble and gentle who are raised up, but the strong and the brash. In the world, those who hunger and thirst for money and wealth receive the praise of men, but not those who seek right relationships. In the world, those who bestow mercy and compassion and those who seek to make peace are not celebrated. Rather, it's the self-absorbed and many times the troublemakers. In the world, those who lack integrity that yet continue to move up seem to be the ones that are praised. Those who live with integrity are many times forgotten. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "With each beatitude, the gulf is widened between the disciples and the world, and their call to come forth from the world becomes increasingly manifest." The Beatitudes set forth a conflicting set of values from the culture we live in. The kingdom Jesus brings into the world is set firmly against the kingdoms of this world. It's always been that way since the fall. Since the fall, there have really only been two kingdoms: the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God, and the values of the two kingdoms are incongruous with each other. Hence, that's why John Stott calls the Sermon on the Mount Christian counterculture, and why I call it living right side up in an upside down world. When we live out these Beatitudes, we are marching to the beat of a different drum and a different drummer. And when that happens, there will be opposition. There will be persecution. Sorry. But that is our beatitude today. Jesus, seemingly to drive the point home, makes this the last beatitude But then he makes it a double beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But he continues on. Verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, why does Jesus make this one a double beatitude? Maybe because he knows we don't want to hear it. After the first line, everyone would have said, wait, what? He says, it's true. Blessed are you, etc. Now notice that the pronouns shift. The pronouns shift from third person to second person. They go from this vague they to the very specific you. It's as if he looks down in front of the people in front of him and he points at him and says, you, blessed are you. When people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now also notice that he brings himself into the conversation for the first time. Now he's been there the whole way through the Beatitudes, as I've tried to show you each week. But he's kind of been in the background. Now he moves to the forefront. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now in verse 10, it was because of righteousness. Verse 11, it's because of me. But if you remember way back in the fourth beatitude, that was a long time ago. But if you can remember back then, Jesus blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we concluded that day that ultimately our hunger and thirst for righteousness ends up being a hunger and thirst for Jesus himself, because he is the righteous one. Jesus and righteousness cannot be separated. Jesus is righteousness incarnate. You will be persecuted because of your acts of right relatedness resulting from your attachment to Jesus. And it is a when, it's not an if. So as I've been doing all fall, I want to ask questions of this beatitude. I want to ask four questions this morning. Four questions. Number one, what does Jesus really mean by persecuted? Number two, why are his followers persecuted? Number three, why was Jesus persecuted? And number four, why rejoice? Why rejoice in the face of persecution? And then I want to finish this morning with some practical suggestions. So the first question, what does Jesus really mean by persecuted? Notice he doesn't say, blessed are the persecuted, period. I think it's really important to see this. Jesus is not blessing those who simply seek persecution for persecution's sake. He is not blessing those who simply want to make trouble. He's not blessing troublemakers. That would fly in the face of the last beatitude. He's also not blessing those who are tactless in their witness, or those who are obnoxious, proud, rude, insensitive, and thoughtless. I was reminded of this recently. I read a modern-day parable by Joseph Bailey. It's called The Gospel Blimp. Maybe you've heard of it. The Gospel Blimp. In the story, a few church members from a small community, they want to convert their town. So they buy a blimp, and they fly the blimp around the town. And behind the blimp, they trail Bible verses and different things. And every so often, they drop pamphlets all over town. They call the pamphlets firebombs. So they firebomb the town. Now, after a while, they realize that, well, it doesn't seem to be working. So they think, well, maybe we can announce our sermons over the loudspeaker all over town. So they begin doing that. They begin blasting the entire town with sermons. That sounds like a nightmare, you know, being a pastor. So they do this. And after a while, and there's some different mishaps that happen, after a while, the blimp is vandalized. And of course, these church members see that as persecution. Now, the end of the story is great, because the end of the story is one of the church members who had begun the blimp business decided to step down, and he actually started the business because he wanted to reach out to his neighbors. But midway through the story, he steps down, and then he begins just talking to his neighbors. He just goes over and starts talking to them. And then the neighbor's wife gets sick and goes to the hospital, and so this guy's wife goes and visits the other wife in the hospital. And he starts having the guy over for dinner. So they just start caring for their neighbors. And through that, not through the blimp, through that they come to know Jesus. It's through the relationship and through the compassion and the care. Being obnoxious, proud, rude, insensitive, and thoughtless is not being righteous. Blasting people with fire bombs, blasting people with words is not being righteous. Caring for people is. Loving people is. Listening to people is. Jesus, in this beatitude, is blessing those who live as beatitude people. They live righteously, and they simply find themselves in trouble. They look like him by going out of their way to love meekly, to love compassionately, to love sincerely. The truth is that the life that Jesus provides for us will provoke hostility. We don't need to go looking for it. Now, why? Why does it provoke hostility? Why are Jesus' followers persecuted? It's because their master was persecuted. Jesus was persecuted. And he says that in John 15, the night before he goes to the cross. He says this, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." He will go on to say in Matthew, and I read this verse last week, to be his disciple is to deny yourself. Take up your cross like him and follow him. Now, it's probably good to point out that this is no theoretical matter. This is no theoretical matter as we sit here on a Sunday morning. Missiologists will say that at least 25% of believers on earth are being persecuted right now. We don't hear a lot about it. I've said this before, but I'm on an email distro called Morningstar News, and it sends out emails periodically about believers being persecuted around the world. It never makes it into the headlines. Some of the example headlines in this email are these. Police in India threaten to fine Christians attacked by Hindu extremists. Muslim in eastern Uganda burns 9-year-old son for accepting Christ. Hindu extremists in India beat 66-year-old pastor unconscious, etc., etc., etc. This is no theoretical matter. When we were in Liberia in 2011, we bought fabric from one of the tailors there, and we started to hear his story, and he was on the run. He had just converted to Christianity from Islam, and he was on the run. His family was looking for him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the most famous martyrs of the 20th century, said this, "Suffering then is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above his master. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace. As you know, Bonhoeffer was executed by the Nazis a few days before liberation. This is why I feel so incompetent to preach on this beatitude. But it's good to realize, too, that in our lives, persecution may look different than what it looked like for Bonhoeffer and others. In our world, it may not be physical. It may be the insults or the verbal abuse that Jesus mentions in verse 11. It may be audible, it may be whispered, it may be direct, it may be indirect. It might be ostracism. It might be getting passed over for a promotion because of uncompromising ethics. It may be being ostracized because one does not affirm all the low talk that happens around the coffee dispenser. It may be that one does not engage in gossip with the neighbors, and so one is ostracized. Condescension, exclusion, and indifference may be how it works out in our lives. But it should also be noted that in Luke's gospel, Jesus adds a woe. He says this, he says, "Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Whew. And that begs a difficult question. If we are not being persecuted, does that mean that we are not following Christ? That's a searching question. So why was Jesus persecuted? If we follow Jesus, we will get persecuted because he was, but why was he persecuted? Have you ever asked that question? Here is a man who only speaks truth, who brings the good news with him, who is the perfect example of a beatitude person. Why would anyone want to hurt Jesus? I think it's clear he wasn't tactless or obnoxious or proud or rude or insensitive or thoughtless. He was pretty direct with some of the religious authorities, for sure. But he wasn't a troublemaker just to make trouble. And yet, he was mocked, flogged, a crown of thorns put in his head, made to carry his own cross, and ultimately crucified. Why was he persecuted? Well, I think for at least three reasons. He lived righteousness, one. Two, he disturbed the status quo. And three, he made huge claims about himself. So let me quickly go through these three things. He lived righteousness. He lived righteousness perfectly, as we said earlier. And for the unrighteous, they will experience righteousness in two ways, either as a blessing or as a threat. It all depends on whether one is humble and willing to change. It all depends on whether one will acknowledge their unrighteousness and be willing to grow into becoming righteous. If one can lay down their pride and receive help from him, they will see Jesus' righteousness as a blessing. But otherwise, Jesus' righteousness will be viewed as a threat. For the mere presence of righteousness calls for change, and no one likes to change, even for the better. E. Stanley Jones, people hate to be disturbed, even for the better. The truth is that Jesus' goodness exposes our badness. And we typically want to run away. So Jesus lived perfect righteousness. Secondly, he disturbed the status quo. He simply went around proclaiming the kingdom and it rocked the boat. Doing righteousness always rocks the boat. For example, he always brings the wrong people to the parties. The religious authorities taught that people had to shape up before they could come to the party. And Jesus says, no, just come to the party. You can shape up later. That's grace. That's grace. He taught grace, and it rocked the boat. Grace always rocks the boat. Jesus regularly violated human rules. He regularly violated the rules around the Sabbath. He didn't violate the Sabbath. He simply questioned the man-made rules surrounding the Sabbath. Why? Because the man-made rules were oppressing people, and they were keeping people from the Father. Jesus just wanted to free them from the oppression. In doing so, he rocked the boat. And Jesus challenged people's idols. He shows up at the tombs. Man is filled with evil spirits. He casts the evil spirits into the pigs. The pigs run off the cliff into the ocean. The owners run into town. They tell the townspeople what had happened, and the townspeople come out rejoicing, right? No. Why? He disturbed the status quo, but more than that, he messed with their idols. He challenged their idols. And people don't like that when you challenge their idols. Jesus rocked the boat. And if we speak about him, we will rock the boat as well. If we talk about the good news, we will make waves. We will disturb the status quo, and we will find ourselves in trouble like that student in my introduction. Now, on the other hand, if we choose to not do any of that, we can lead a pretty comfortable life. As Kent Hughes says, if you want to get along comfortably, the formula is simple. Approve of the world's morals and ethics, at least outwardly. Live like the world lives. Laugh at its humor. Immerse yourself in its entertainment. Smile benignly when God is mocked. Act as if all religions converge on the same road. Don't mention hell. Draw no moral judgments. Take no stand on moral issues. And above all, do not share your faith. Follow this formula and it'll be smooth sailing. In other words, don't rock the boat. And life will be comfortable. Well, thirdly, Jesus made outrageous claims about himself. All of those I am statements in the book of John. I am the bread of life. You need more. You need me more than you need your next meal. I am the light of the world. Follow me and you will never walk in darkness. I am the good shepherd. Follow me and I will give you a life to the full. And he said them just matter-of-factly. You can almost hear the disciples say, Jesus, no, you're getting us in trouble here. But Jesus doesn't stop. He can't deny the truth about himself. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the way, the truth, the life, the only way to God. And his disciples say, Jesus, if you could just use that little word, a. You don't have to say the, do you? Do you have to say the? Just say a and everything will be fine, Jesus. But he can't deny himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life, the only way to God. Now, Peter got it. He got it a little bit late, but he got it, and the rest of the disciples got it. In Acts 4, Peter says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, this is hard. I know this is hard stuff. Especially in our pluralistic society. As Daryl Johnson says, if we say that Jesus is just one of many lords, we will be welcomed at the feast of pluralism. But say what Peter says, and we will be asked to leave the feast, or worse. And yet the persecuted are to rejoice. Again, you can hear the crowd that day. Wait, what? Rejoice, Jesus? Really? Yeah, rejoice, Jesus says, for two reasons. The persecuted have a secure heavenly reward, and the persecuted stand in a long line of faithful martyrs. Now, it should be pointed out that Jesus does not say that you should enjoy the persecution. That would be perverted. The persecution is hard, and it is painful. But to be persecuted as a result of being a beatitude person is to bring joy. And the reason is because the persecuted know that they have been faithful to him. The persecuted know that they have lived out their calling. And the persecuted know that through his grace, they have a great and imperishable reward in heaven forever. Remember what James says, our life on earth is just a mist. It's a wisp and then it's gone, and eternity is, well, forever. And secondly, why rejoice? Because the persecuted stand in a long line of faithful martyrs. The persecuted keep company with heroes of the faith like Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, the disciples, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, etc., etc. As one early church father said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. To be persecuted for the sake of Jesus is a badge of honor. To be counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus is something to rejoice over. Well, that's the exposition of our beatitude this morning. I want to close now with just a few, I think, practical suggestions that we can take out of this beatitude moving forward as we move into this week. First of all, I would just suggest to grab the hand of a missionary. It's easy in our world to lose touch with persecution. And persecution is a way to shape and sharpen our identity as followers of him. We are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Taking up our cross and persecution sharpens our identity. So to help us not lose touch with persecution, I would suggest to grab a hand of a missionary or grab the hand of somebody who is experiencing persecution right now somewhere in the world. Pray for them. Write to them. Support them. Attach your heart to them. And hopefully that will help in keeping in touch with this, with persecution. Secondly, be discerning of culture. Cultures will typically do what's right in their own eyes, to use language from the book of Judges. And so we need to be wary and discerning of the culture around us to ensure we do not assimilate. The biggest danger to an unpersecuted and comfortable church is assimilation. If we are not prepared to stand against the world's values, which, as we said earlier, is in direct conflict with the Beatitudes, we stand in danger of assimilation. So how did the early church remain distinct from the culture? Here's how they remained distinct. They cared for everyone, regardless of what they looked like. They cared for everyone. They cared for the statusless. They cared for the hopeless. They cared for the disadvantaged. One commentator said this, early church father said this, it is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of our opponents. They treated everyone as an image bearer of the living God, regardless of differences. For instance, it was culturally acceptable in the Roman Empire to discard of infants if you didn't want them. If you didn't want the babies, you just discard them. You throw them in the rubbish dumps. It was common practice. It was even encouraged in that culture. And Christians were known to scour the dumps for the babies. Another example, during the first 2 centuries after Christ, there were 2 great epidemics. At their height, 5,000 people a day were dying. And Christians were known. As everyone's getting out of Dodge, Christians are known, were known, to stay back and care for everyone, regardless of what they looked like. Why? Because every single person was made in the image of God. And many of them lost their lives. Now, that may not be what we are called to. But in our tense cultural climate right now, surely caring for those who look different than us because they are made in the image of God is what we are called to. Loving meekly, compassionately, and sincerely is what we can do. I was just talking to a friend of mine who teaches in a local school district. She told me the story. One of her students, a minority girl, was going to school recently, and a man leaned over to her and said, "You don't belong here." And then he threatened to kill her. This is happening in our own backyard to our children. And we need to figure out how we can bring change, how we can love people meekly, compassionately, and sincerely. As beatitude people and the salt and light of the world, we must stand against the world's values that are in direct conflict with the beatitudes. We can't lose our saltiness and we can't hide our light. That's our text for next week. And we'll get pushback. But we need to be prepared to stand right side up in an upside down world. And thirdly, be willing to ask this question of ourselves. If we're not being persecuted in some way, are we living as beatitude people? It's a hard question. It's a searching question. But I think it doesn't hurt to ask ourselves this question. Now, our persecution, as I said earlier, may not be physical, may not be martyrdom. And we shouldn't go seek it, but we can at least ask this question of ourselves and take it to the Lord. So that's 3 practical suggestions that I think we can take away from this beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, we've made it through all eight beatitudes. And I'm going to call David up, and we'll close. And I would encourage you just to reflect as David plays. You can sing, or you can just reflect on one of these beatitudes, maybe one of your favorite, or maybe this last one. Amen. And now go, living right side up as beatitude people, uncompromising, and standing firm as Jesus did. And when opposition comes, may his words provide you reassurance, may his strength sustain you, and may his Holy Spirit comfort you. And may you find joy that you are counted worthy to carry the cross. Amen.